in a second part of a series on the Gospel of John that we started back in November, and now we're carrying on, or actually in October, and we're carrying on. And this morning we've come to this astonishing passage from John, chapter 11. You know, the closer I get to the end, the more I forget and lose my way. So if it doesn't make any sense this morning, just, you know, go on, move on. A woman in Colorado Springs, the church that I serve there, came forward on one of my first mornings there, and I thought she looked familiar, and sure enough, she had been a part of a missionary couple sent out by the church I had served many years earlier in San Jose, California. And she introduced herself, and I said, "Oh, well, I remember you." And her kids are a part of the church, and her husband was part of the church. But she said, "I want to tell you my story because I'm not part of this church, and I never will be." And so when we met, she told me a long, sordid, awful story about how towards the end of their missionary time, she began to have almost like a sphere, a reservoir of memories that began to return to her, of having been sexually molested by her father over and over again, serially, ritually, weekly, for year after year after year. Devastating. Horrible story. She had put it into a book and allowed me to read this book about these horrible years in junior high and high school. He was a dedicated lay person in the Roman Catholic Church and headed up their youth ministry. And it was always on Wednesday nights after the youth ministry time that he would rape her. And she said, you know, it started really as a deep disappointment with God, but it's no longer that. It's not even bitterness towards God. I don't believe there is a God. Now, that's probably about as extreme as you can get in terms of the horror of light that life could visit upon us. But I wonder, have you experienced disappointment with God at whatever level? And has it come with the temptation to turn away and say enough? It's in our passage today. It's actually present in both of the sisters, Lazarus' sisters. That's who we're going to look at today. Next week, we'll look at Lazarus himself. Let us pray. Oh, God, we pray, especially for any of us, ourselves or the people around us who might be carrying disappointment with you. We pray, Lord God, in the intensity of that, in the pain of that, in the damage done in our lives by living in a fallen world. We pray that you would minister your life here today. That you would come and do something we cannot do. To help us to believe again that you are good and that you are wonderful and beautiful. And the safest place for us in this darkened world that we can possibly go. Come, Lord, we pray, and speak through the word of God. We ask this in the beloved name, the name of Jesus. Amen. I want to read the first 17 verses, and then we'll come back and revisit reading along the way in the sermon. Hear the word of God. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. Mary was the one who anointed the Lord with perfume and wiped his feet with her hair. Her brother Lazarus was ill. So the sister sent a message to Jesus. Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death, rather it is for God's glory, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Accordingly, though Jesus loved Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus, after having heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews are just now trying to stone you. And are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours of daylight? Those who walk during the day do not stumble because they see the light of this world. But those who walk at night stumble because the light is not in them." And after saying this, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll be all right." Jesus, however, had been speaking about his death, but they thought that he was referring merely to sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly that Lazarus is dead. "For your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Thomas, who was called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." And when Jesus arrived, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. When John tells a story in his gospel, two things are always afoot. He is revealing, as has been the theme throughout this series in John, he's been revealing who Jesus is. And he's been doing this in terms of a title or a nomenclature that Jesus himself has given to himself, or that we lift out of the passage and know that this describes him. So, "I'm the bread of life," he said. "I'm the light of the world." Last week, "I am the good shepherd." And we discover in this passage that he's the affectionate friend. So it says that he loved Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. We know that Mary was this contemplative, this one who was very devoted to Jesus himself, the one in Luke who sits at his feet when Martha is saying, "Well, we must make, you know, arrangements and preparations for dinner, and Mary's not having any of it. I need to give my full attention to Jesus." She's devoted. She's sensitive. She's highly spiritual, you might say. Martha, much more practical. Devoted, but practical. So we discover he loves these friends. We also discover that he's speaking to you and me. So he's telling us who Jesus is, and he's telling us something about ourselves. As the affectionate friend, we're surprised. Because Jesus clearly, in spite of loving these folks, does not address, spare his dear friends from suffering. At least not all the time. And we're a little bit stunned by that. We're invited, John is showing us, when distress does come, perhaps without an explanation, to simply tell him our need. Did you notice how Mary and Martha, what they did with their need? They said, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." They didn't do what we do. "Lord, let me tell you how to fix this. Let me just use this time of prayer to be able to tell you all the different ways you could choose from to fix this." They just said, "Lord, we have this grave need. The one whom you love, he's ill. Help." So, moreover, going on into the passage, we discover that Jesus' affectionate friendship isn't simply for people like Lazarus and and Mary and Martha, but it's between him and the Father. There is clearly an intimate communion that Jesus has spoken of back in John 5 that is being played out here. He says in John 5, I only do what my Father shows me. What he's doing, I do. And so immediately upon hearing about the illness of Lazarus, he becomes aware that he's going to stay here. That Lazarus is dying, and he's to let him die. And then, several days later, he says, now we go. And the disciples, they don't understand. Well, he's asleep. We think he's asleep. Jesus says, no, Lazarus is dead. How would he know that? By the Father telling him. There's an intimate friendship, a deep, affectionate friendship between the Father and the Son. They're communing with one another. They are one with each other. So he's doing, at the timing of the Father, he's doing what the Father is asking him to do. But at the same time, John is telling us who Jesus is, a deeper look at an affectionate friendship. He's also holding up a mirror for you and me. God's timing often feels bad to us too, doesn't it? Where are you? We say. I would have thought that if you loved me, you would be doing this right now. Do you not know how frightened I am? Do you not know how hard this is on me? God doesn't always lessen our pain in the moment any more than he did in this passage. And what's really clear from what John is playing out here and telling this story, the only one in all of the gospel writers that tells us the story of Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, what's playing out is that Mary and Martha are being invited to trust him more deeply than ever. Which is kind of a paradox, isn't it? It's that pain happens, we mistrust God, we are feeling disappointed with God, and that is the very opportunity for the deepening of trust in God. Apparently, that's the way it works. So we come to Martha. Let's read verses 18 to 27. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, some 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had come to Mary and Martha to console them about their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, while Mary stayed at home. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Disappointment with God. But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask of him. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Those who believe in me, even though they die, will live. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, by the way, not answering his question, yes, Lord, I believe that you're the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world. Rabbis believe that 3 days in the tomb, the soul lingers, stays in the tomb with the body. But on the fourth day, the soul leaves and leaves for good. Interesting, isn't it, that John would indicate on the fourth day, Jesus arrives. I believe that's intentional. And I believe that Jesus knows full well that now it has been 4 days. There is no doubt about it. Lazarus is dead. It's over. His life is utterly gone. When Martha hears that Jesus has arrived, she rushes out. It's pretty clear that Mary has heard the same thing. She does not go. Martha goes up to Jesus. Nothing is said here about a greeting. Did they say shalom to each other? Did they give the typical blessing, benediction to one another? We don't know, but it doesn't appear to be. She says, in the rehearsed story that she and Mary have been telling each other, because Mary will say exactly word for word the same in just a little bit, she says, Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. Disappointment with Jesus. She immediately, though, turns to faith. But I know that even now, you could do something. Talk to the Father. He's never turned you down. He'll do whatever you ask. Please, Lord. He says to her, your brother will rise from the dead. I know, she says, I know. Because she believes what almost all the Jews of first century Palestine believed, except for the Sadducees, that a day was coming when the Lord, the day of the Lord, he would raise the dead. And the people of God would be restored to full bodies. Decay will have been overcome, and they will indeed reside with the Lord here in a restored creation. She believed that. It's something that they prayed every morning. In the second of the 18 benedictions or blessings that they prayed, that Jesus prayed growing up, the Amidah, the Shemona Esrei, the second blessing, speaks of the day of resurrection. We pray for the blessing of the resurrection, the day of resurrection when all will be raised from the dead. But Jesus presses beyond her. She's confessing that she believes these things, and she goes on to say, and I believe you're the Messiah, the Son of God. The Messiah didn't have anything to do with the day of resurrection. So she's missing it as he says to her, but I'm the resurrection and the life. And those who believe in me will have victory over death. Do you believe that? He's being revealed to be not just affectionate friend of one another, you and me, affectionate friend of God, but he's also being revealed by her confession as the Messiah. And now he goes well beyond that, something Messiah had only a part to play in preparing the scene for, but not to do, that he's the Lord over death. Oh my gosh. And he says, do you believe this? And that's the question John is holding up for you and me. Do you believe this? It's the same question as he asked Martha. Are you ready to go to a deeper level? Do you believe things that are impossible, that have never been uttered before, that are not in the Hebrew Old Testament? Do you believe that this one that you love is Lord over death? Will you trust me, Martha, even though there is much you don't understand? Which brings us to Mary, beginning in verse 28 to 33. And when she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary and told her privately, the teacher's here and he's calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. The Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary get up quickly and go out, and they followed her because they thought she was going to the tomb to weep there. And when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she knelt at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was greatly disturbed in spirit and deeply moved. Very good chance Mary knew that Jesus had already arrived and had chosen not to go. And there's an indication here that that's probably true. She came when she knew that he was calling for her. And it says that, you know, hearing that, she was raised up. The same verb that's used time after time about Jesus being raised from the dead. She was raised up from her place of disconsolation. And she went to him at once. And when she arrived at him, she did exactly what Martha had done. Apparently with no greeting, with no blessing. Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. Disappointment with God in Jesus Christ. But the difference between Martha and Mary is that Martha, who turns at once to grasp onto her faith, Mary dissolves into her weeping. And no faith is expressed. Maybe later. Certainly by the end of this day and the events that are about to happen, but not at this point. Sometimes the sensitive spirit, the ones who feel the highs and the lows more deeply than the more practical, analytical, problem-solving one, sometimes we bear additional burdens. There's a lot of struggle to that. Life can feel really hard. No doubt, it's in my mind, Mary is struggling to believe in the grave hour. And perhaps this is why Jesus, seeing her unbelief, experiencing from her, as well as those who surround her, who have come out, who know that Lazarus is dead and have no belief or trust in them that anything can be done about it, it says that he was deeply troubled and moved in his spirit. John is raising the question to you and me, is my hurt so great that I can't trust God? The church I served after Colorado Springs was Austin, Texas. I began preaking there on 1st of July, 2011. Sometime in September, I got an email from someone I had never heard of. I'll call her Lindy. She said, I'm a member of the church that you're pastoring. I've been listening to your sermons on audio on the website. And I'm in a care facility in St. Louis, Missouri for those who have extreme eating disorders. And your sermons are really helping. And sometime they're going to let me come home. And when they do, I'd love to be able to talk with you. And I, you know, of course, wrote her back. In fact, we emailed a couple of times. And then, first Sunday in November 2011, at the end of the third worship service, there's this beautiful young woman and her handsome young husband standing in front of me. And she says to me, I'm the one who emailed you. And I'm going, okay, which, who, what? And she said, I've been in St. Louis. I went, oh, my, oh. Lindy, she said, I'm just so glad to meet you. God has been using you in my life. Could I meet with you? And I said, sure. So we met, and she poured out her story. Junior high and high school. Serially, ritually raped by her father. Every week, after week, after week. See, she did what anybody does with something like that. She puts it in a place that can be contained so she can survive. She went off to college, and it was there that it began to leak. The battery acid, the horror of it, the memories of it, the damage of it. She's well into a very, very dangerous eating disorder at this point, and it's just killing her. And she's going to die. She ends up in this treatment facility. She begins to explore faith. Is God somewhere to be known? Can God help me? What is God like? And she starts hearing these sermons and feels like maybe this is my next step. I need to explore faith. I can't tell you the whole story. It's not my story to tell. But oh my gosh, to be given the privilege to walk alongside Lindy for the next 2.5 years. And to go back to Austin every year now and to see her and see how much better and better and more alive and more herself she is becoming. She will, I know, fight against things all of her life. How could you not? But she is a walking miracle. And she trusts a God that so many things about what she doesn't understand. Two women, the same awful, God-awful, horrible sins done to, and one ends up here and the other here. I can't tell you the ins and outs of that. All I know to do is to come back now to the passage and ask you, say to you, He does not always spare those He loves from suffering. But we are invited to tell Him our needs. Are you telling God your needs? Apparently, it's an important part of your healing. Secondly, His timing doesn't always feel good. He doesn't always lessen our pain in the moment. We're being invited to trust in Him more deeply. Are you trusting His love more deeply because of the trouble you're in, because of the need you have? Thirdly, He reveals He is a most affectionate friend, that He's the Messiah, but He's more than that. He's the Lord over death. And we are invited to believe that He's more than we thought. Do you believe that He has broken the power of death forever? There's your homework. May God bless you as you wrestle with the passage. I've had a strongest sense that in spite of talking about catastrophes 2 weeks ago, that I needed to preach on disappointment with God. I don't know who that's for, but there we go. Let us pray. God, this is hard territory. Some people in this room today have had unspeakable evil done to them. I believe, Lord, that You are not the author of evil, that You are the author only of restoration. God, I pray that You would minister trust and belief into the hearts of those who are deeply wounded, and that You would have Your will and way in us, especially for those who have been sexually molested. We pray, Lord God, for those who struggle with eating disorders. We pray, Lord God, for those who have faced or are facing nightmares. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly, we pray. This is our need. For we pray in the beloved name of Jesus. Amen.